Brother Ed, come on, work your way up here. Ed is our Director of Missions. Some of you may remember Ron McCoy or Mike Watson. Well, Ed is our new Director of Missions. And everybody asked me, are you my boss?
Absolutely not.
Listen, he cannot tell me what to do, all right? No, listen, if I could have a boss, I would pray it would be a man like you.
Oh, man.
But listen, I take a lot of insight from him and get very close to him very quickly. Very intelligent man, loves the Lord, has passion for the Lord, has passion in serving the Lord. I don't even know when the guy sleeps, to be honest with you. But he has accomplished a lot in a very few months as a Director of Missions. What does that mean? We have 21 churches?
Yeah, 21.
Put you on the spot, didn't it?
Yeah.
21 churches in our association, and he comes along and helps us as an association of churches. Whenever our churches have needs or anything of that nature, he comes along and gets inside that church and he begins to help. That's why he joined full-time here. I need a lot of help. So, anyways, Brother Ed, I love you.
I love you too,
come
bro.
And preach the word to us. If you've not heard him preach, you're in for a treat. You really are. So, Brother Ed, give him the word of God. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's a humbling privilege to be able to share the word of God this morning, especially after such tremendous worship. I am always filled every time I come to Open Door Baptist Church. I love the worship, and even though I am the Director of Missions for the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association, this morning I want to share with you a word from the Lord more as a member of Open Door Baptist Church than as the DOM of the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association. And before we dive in, I just want to say that it has been a great joy for Emily and I to assimilate as members of this church. We already feel very much like part of the family, and that's because you all have loved us and you've loved us well. And we look forward to getting to know all of you to a greater level and to a deeper degree in these upcoming years. So I want you to know that I'm growing to love you, and I look forward to loving you even more and to an even deeper degree as we perhaps share some battle scars together in our service unto the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to open to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at one of my favorite parables in the New Testament this morning, the parable of the talents. And I think this is a very fitting sermon, not only for the new year, because you would expect a New Year's message to be a message of reflection and also a message of anticipation. But I believe this is very fitting because Pastor Larry just finished a series in late November from the book of Joshua. And Joshua ends by basically saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the challenge was, choose this day whom you will serve. And so this morning, this is going to be a message that is a little bit challenging, but I trust that you'll take this message as a message of love as well as a message of challenge. How many people have ever seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption? Anybody ever seen that movie? I tell you what, I love watching that movie when it comes on cable. I always encourage people to watch that on cable because they cut out the bad words and some of the bad parts that may not be fit for Christian eyes. But I love that movie because it's a movie about a man who faces tremendous adversity. And even though he's falsely sentenced to prison for two murders that he did not commit, he learns how to find hope in the midst of that adversity. And you know, even though he's in prison, he builds a library, he helps people get their GEDs and high school diplomas, and he learns how to make a difference, and he learns to embrace hope in the midst of adversity. But about two-thirds of the way through the movie, he faces probably the greatest challenge of his life because there's a new young inmate who comes into the prison with information that could exonerate him and set him free, and yet the crooked warden would not allow him to pursue that, and so he's sent to the hole for 30 days, and he comes out and he faces the greatest decision of his life. And when he faces the greatest adversity of his life, the choice that he makes is this. He says, it all comes down to a simple decision, really. Get busy living or get busy dying. Now, I want you to know, last time I was here, I preached a doctrinal sermon on the doctrine of Scripture. And I love to preach doctrine. But I went to Bible college in southeastern Kentucky, and so I learned how to preach from preachers who just learned how to roll up their sleeves and shuck the corn, as they say. And so if I were to just share with you from my heart any sermon in my entire sermon catalog, this would be it. Because I believe that in light of the price that Jesus Christ paid for me, I ought to give everything to Him every day of my life. And I want you to know, when I go from church to church to church and I see, just to be honest with you, the irrelevance of most churches in most communities, it breaks my heart, because Jesus Christ ought to be the one individual that we're more passionate about and more intense about and intentional about than anybody else in our lives. And so I want to ask you a question right where you're sitting this morning. What are you doing to invest in the kingdom of God? How are you allowing God to use you to grow His kingdom? Because if I were to say, look, who are the ministers of the gospel in this place? Our minds would automatically go to the fact, well, the ordained preachers, the people who are on staff at churches, the church leaders. But we all have a ministry. We're all called to invest in the kingdom of God. And so the message this morning is very simple. As we go into 2018, I want to encourage you to make a very simple decision. Either get busy living or get busy dying. And so that's where we're at in Matthew chapter 25. We come to the parable of the talents in the Olivet Discourse of Jesus Christ. A parable, as we know, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, usually having one primary truth. And the parable of the talents is a story primarily about the stewardship of our lives. How we will be judged by what we do with the lives that we've been given. And so if you have found your place in Matthew chapter 25, let me invite you to stand this morning in reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word. Matthew chapter 25, we're just going to read verses 14 and 15 at first, but I'm going to encourage you to leave your Bibles open, because we're going to walk verse by verse through this entire parable until we come to verse 30. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." This morning I want to preach, get busy living or get busy dying. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of the preaching moment. Lord, I pray that every heart here would be tender and receptive to the truth of your word. Lord, may this morning we be convicted and challenged. And Lord, I pray that you would compel every heart here to courageously run to conviction, to ask the hard questions, to embrace the need for rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Help us, Lord, to have a greater passion for you this upcoming year than we've ever had before. Eternal souls depend on it. And once we breathe our last, it'll be too late to do anything else about it. So help us to make the most of every breath and to follow your exhortation in Ephesians 5 to redeem the time. May we be found faithful in redeeming the time in 2018. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The parable of the talents can be divided into 3 sections. I want to walk through those sections with you this morning and just make application. The first section of the parable of the talents is found in verses 14 and 15. And this is what I call the setting of the story. Jesus kind of sets the stage. He tells us exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's telling us here, in essence, what it's like to be a kingdom citizen and how we should live and ultimately how we're going to be judged. And the setting of the story can basically be divided into 2 different parts. First of all, in verse 14, we see that the master's people are assembled. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Now, this man apparently has great wealth, great kingdom, and great authority. But before he leaves on a journey, he calls, the Bible says, his own servants. And that word called means to call, invite, or to summon. And so before the master leaves on this journey, He summons or invites his people to stand before him for a very specific purpose. And I want everyone here to know that God is inviting you. He is summoning you to invest in his kingdom in 2018. I want you to know I am thankful for each and every person who braved the elements to come out to Open Door Baptist Church this morning. But I want you to know that if the extent of your Christian walk is attending church on Sunday mornings, listen, that's not much of a Christian walk. That's a good start. But God is inviting you to play a greater role, to play a greater part, to do more in his kingdom in 2018. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And so the master invites these people to take a special part in a special task while he is gone. And so the master's people are assembled. But I want you to also see that the master's possessions are allocated. All right, look at what it says at the end of verse 14. The Bible says he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. This word delivered means to entrust or to transmit. And so what the master does is he brings his servants in front of him and he entrusts his goods to them. I want you to notice that they're not these people's goods. These are his goods. The master basically says, look, this is mine and I'm giving it to you, but it doesn't belong to you. They still belong to me. And so the master says, these are mine, and I'm trusting you with them. I want you to know everything that you have, you might say, well, it's mine. But ultimately, it's the Lord's, and you're just being a steward over what he has given you. And so we need to be careful to make sure that we invest and exercise stewardship over what the master has delivered to us. Now, notice how he divides his goods to these servants in verse 15. The Bible says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So we've got 3 different servants that stand before him. And when we think about the word talents, we think about gifts or special abilities. But Jesus was actually talking about a measure of currency. He was talking about an amount of money. A talent in the first century was 75 pounds. And we don't know whether he was talking about silver or gold. But one thing we know for sure, whether Jesus was talking about gold or silver, 1 talent was enough to make an individual rich beyond wealth. It was equivalent to about 20 years of wages for the common servant. And so even 1 talent of silver would have made an individual in the first century a multimillionaire by today's standards. So the bottom line is this. We don't have to know the specific dollar amount that each person was given stewardship over, but what we need to see here is that whether the servant was given 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, every servant was given a measure of responsibility. He was given wealth beyond belief. Every investment of the master was a significant investment. And so what does that say to you? It doesn't matter what your gifts or abilities or what the master has given you. What matters is that you exercise stewardship over it and you see it for what it is. It is valuable. You may not be able to preach a sermon. You may not be able to teach a Sunday school class. But one of the things that you can do is you can hug someone's neck. You can give them a pat on the back. You can tithe. You can do so many things in the kingdom of God. And so whatever the master has invested in you is a valuable investment. And so we see that different responsibilities were given to these different servants. But it also shows something else because, you know, we're good Americans. We were raised in the good old U.S. of A. And so we're taught constitutional truth from the time we're very young. And I'm as much of a patriot as anyone. But I'm telling you, when constitutional truth differs from biblical truth, what truth do you think that we ought to go with? We ought to go with biblical truth. And so when we're young, we're taught that all men are created equal. And we all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So here's the thing. In one sense, all men are created equal. Because we're all equal in the eyes of God in terms of how much he loves us. Jesus Christ died for all people. And so we're all equal in worth in the eyes of God. But not all men were created equal in terms of giftings and responsibilities. Some people have greater responsibility than others. I'm thankful that I don't have to carry the mantle of Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. Yeah, I'm telling you, I would be crushed under that weight. So how does the master decide what levels of responsibility to give to his servants? Look at verse 15. One was given five, another two, and another one, to each according to his own ability. The King James Version says, according to his several ability. That word several means personal. And so the master only gives you responsibility that you are able to handle as you depend upon him. So the master will never give you responsibility that you are not able to faithfully exercise stewardship over. So we see that after giving away his goods, the master leaves on his journey. And so this is symbolic. This foreshadows the idea that Jesus, after he leaves earth, he leaves his servants behind so that they can exercise stewardship over the investment that has been made in them. So in verses 14 and 15, we see the setting of the story. Now as we come to verses 16 through 18, we see what I call the stewardship of the servants. After the master leaves, the servants now have an opportunity to use what they have been given. Now there are three servants here, but there are only two categories of servants. You've got faithful servants, and you've got an unfaithful servant. You've got obedient servants and a disobedient servant. And so everybody in this room will fall under one of these two categories. These two types of people illustrate two basic principles of kingdom life. And the first thing I want to show you here is verses 16 and 17. And here we see that some people in the kingdom of God are dedicated and they handle their gifts competently. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who received two gained two more also." So we see here that these first two servants, they took what the master had invested in them, and the Bible says they traded with them. That word traded means to labor or to toil as a task. By implication, it means to affect or to be engaged in or with. So let me just kind of bring this home, because I know I'm up here probably sounding like a dictionary, and that's not what I'm trying to do. All right? But listen, all right? December 25th, 2011, I made one of the most important decisions of my life other than salvation. All right? I got done preaching that morning. I preached on Simeon. It was a Christmas morning at Whitestone Quarry Baptist Church, and I ended up giving some gifts to some members of our church who had exercised extraordinary faithfulness that year. And by the end of the service, I had one more special gift to give. So I called Emily up. We were just dating at the time. And I took a little box out of my pocket. I got down on one knee, and I opened up the box. And what do you think I did? I proposed. And thank God she said yes. She said yes, all right? Now, what did I do? What did Emily do? That morning, we got engaged. Now, you see, that's exactly what we're supposed to do with the master's gifts. Now, I want you to know that as you get older, things in life are not going to go exactly the way that you want them to go. Heaven forbid, your children might grow up and leave home, and they might do it in a huff instead of amicably. All right? Your husband or wife, God forbid, might leave you. All right? There are going to be friends who betray you. There are going to be people who are in your life now that may not be in your life 10 or 15 years from now. But let me tell you something about the call of God. The call of God will never leave your life. All right? That's why you need to get engaged to that thing. All right? The call of God will stalk you like a predator stalking its prey. All right, I've tried to run from God. I preached my first sermon when I was 17 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was 17. I preached my second sermon when I was 25. What do you think I was doing in that eight-year period? I was running from God. And I'm telling you, I could not outrun the call of God. No matter where I went, even though the people changed, God never changed, and his call remained on my life. So the thing that you ought to realize this morning is that you may have tried to run from the call of God. God's call might have been pricking your heart, and it might have been pinching your skin, and it, you know, It's going to continue to come back and continue to come back and continue to come back until you finally give up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. So the question you ought to ask yourself is, what is God calling you to do? And I'll tell you this, it may be the thing that makes you the most uncomfortable. It'll usually either be the thing that you're most passionate about or the thing that makes you the most uncomfortable, or it might be both. Because I'm telling you, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. But some people are dedicated and handle their gifts competently. This first servant, he started with 5 talents. He got engaged to those talents, and how many did he end up with? He ended up with 10. He started with 5, he made a profit of 5, and he ended with 10. In verse 17, we see the same thing. The second servant started with 2, he got engaged to those things, and he made a profit of 2 and ended up with how many? 4. So we see both servants are 100% profitable. But as we come to verse 18, we see a startling contrast. Because in verse 18, we see a disobedient servant. And here we see that some people are disobedient and hide their gifts completely. Look at verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground. And the Bible says he hid his Lord's money. This servant did something a little bit different than the other two. He dug a hole, buried his talent, and he hid what had been entrusted to him. You know, I believe one of the reasons that the church, by and large, is so irrelevant in contemporary America is because we've got people all over who may attend church sporadically, but they hide the gifts that the master has entrusted to them. I wonder how many people in Colliers and Follinsby and Weirton and across the river in Steubenville have gifts shut up within them that nobody even knows that they have. You know, I learned a long time ago that you might as well just let your light shine, because you're not going to be able to disown or deny who you are. If you do, you're going to be living with a lack of integrity. But you need to just be who God made you to be in Christ. That doesn't mean that you follow every fleshly whim, but it does mean that you have to make a decision about who you are in Jesus Christ and refuse to deviate from that conviction. But so many people allow circumstances to compel them to hide the gifts that God has invested in them, and they're shut up and people never know that they're there. Can you sing? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. I'll tell you this much. You do not ever want Mike Jeffries to ask me to sing a special. Unless it's a rap, but I don't know if y'all are into that or not. Christian rap. But I'll tell you this, even if you can't sing, even if you can't teach, you know what you can do? You can tell people about Jesus. You can love people. You can encourage people. You know what? I believe that the missing link, I mean, you want to know what I think the secret for this church to just explode is going to be? I think it's going to be intentional relationships and mentorship. Because we've got a lot of wise leaders right here in this church. And so you know what I think ought to happen? I think that we ought to have a strategy and plan for that wisdom to just trickle down to people. Because, hey, I mean, in my opinion, Open Door Baptist Church is the best thing going in the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association. Now, I might be just a little bit biased, but I would hope that people would allow me that courtesy, because I am a member after all, right? All right? So some people are dedicated and handle their gifts competently, but some people are disobedient and hide their gifts completely. Which category are you in? Now, as we come to verses 19 through 30, we come to the longest part of the parable, and this is really the crux of the parable. Because suddenly, the master comes back. He divided his goods to his servants, then he left and went on a journey. A couple of servants got engaged to their talents. They made a profit. One servant hid his gifts completely, but now the master comes back. Now it's time to settle up the accounts. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And we're going to see a twofold judgment here. We're going to see a happy day of judgment. And we're also going to see a horrible day of judgment. Faithful servants will enjoy a happy day of judgment. Fickle servants will dread a horrible day of judgment. All right, now, two sides to this judgment coin. The first one is in verses 20 through 23. And here we see that God will reward dedicated servants. Look at verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So it's a very simple day of judgment by all accounts. All right, the first servant stood before the Lord. He said, Lord, you gave me five. I got engaged to those talents. I made a profit of five. And here, Lord, here's 10 talents. I made a profit. And what did his Lord say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm telling you, everyone who is faithful in this lifetime to get engaged to the investment that God has made in them, I'm telling you, a well done awaits them. This is the hope and joy and expectation of every present day Christian. Listen, I don't care what tomorrow holds. If I'm going to ride roller coasters, or I'm going to a Kentucky basketball game, or anything else that I can consider to be exciting and wonderful, I would give it all away in a heartbeat if I knew Jesus would come back tomorrow. I'm waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. This world has nothing for me. I've got something for this world. Amen? I mean, I'm not kidding. I don't say that to sound arrogant. I believe that with all my heart. This world needs what I got. And I'm not ashamed of that. And I don't think it's arrogant. Because if they die without Jesus Christ, listen, you know how many people are in the 10 counties that the 21 churches of the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association serve? Almost 445,000 people. You know how many people are lost and on their way to hell? 392,000. If these people die tomorrow, then they're going to go to an eternal hell. They need what I've got. And they need what you've got. I don't think it's too bold or audacious to say that. So this first servant stands before the Lord, and he said, I started with five, I ended with 10, and the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he makes a very interesting statement. He says, you've been faithful over a few things. I looked up that word few, and you know what it means? It means puny. You've been faithful over puny things. Listen, if you cannot exercise valid stewardship over what God has given you this side of heaven, why would you expect greater responsibility once you go to the pie in the sky? All right, it's not going to happen. We are preparing now for what awaits us in eternity. And the things of this world are puny compared to what awaits us. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:18. All right? This world does not even compare to what awaits us. And so this first servant received the commendation of the Lord. Now the second servant, now he started with just two. He didn't get as much. And so, therefore, even though he got engaged to those talents, he didn't bring back as much as the first servant. So you would think, well, I mean, if we were looking at this from a worldly perspective, I'm going to want the first servant to come back with five talents. You know, if the second servant makes it back, that's all right, but I want the first one. Well, the second servant comes back. He started with two. He got engaged to those things, made 100% profit, and presented four back to the master. And so what did the master say to this second servant? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In essence, he gave the exact same commendation to this second servant as he did to the first servant. It would have been harder for this second servant to have made the profit of the first servant. If he would have started with two and ended with five, that would have been a 250% profit, or 150% if you look at it from a business standpoint. However, all right, you would expect that the first servant would get a greater commendation, but he doesn't. Both servants are 100% profitable, and they both receive the commendation of the Lord. You know what that tells me, folks? God is not necessarily as interested in numerical return as he is in the faithfulness of our hearts. You know what? When I stand before the Lord one day, I will not be able to say, probably will not be able to say, "Lord, I preached to 2 billion people like Billy Graham did." But God's not going to judge me on being faithful with that, because that's not the responsibility that I was given. You know, before I look at the world and say, "Well, need to see about 2 billion souls saved," I think I ought to start with the 445,000 people in the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association. Look at the 392,000 lost souls. Start there, and then we'll continue on, right? You got to be faithful over few things before you can be ruler over many things. But now let's just forget the 392,000. How many lost people are on your block? Do you know their names? Have you knocked on their door? Have you taken them a piece of pie? I mean, that's a Baptist thing to do, right? Have you let them know you love them and are praying for them? Are you praying for their salvation? Do you know their names? Have you wept for those who are going to hell? You see, in order for us to expect the commendation of the Master, we have to first be faithful over the puny things that God gives us stewardship over. And then we'll see what awaits us when we get to heaven. But we have a responsibility now with the puny things to be faithful. What are you being faithful in? God will reward dedicated servants. But now as we come to verses 24 through 30, we really come to the main idea of the entire parable. Now, Jesus is a master storyteller. I was telling Emily on the way to church this morning, I was like, "Jesus is a master storyteller." And she said, "Well, duh." So my wife knows what an incredible theologian I am, because I make such astute observations. Right? But you know, when we grow up here in America and we get put to bed, we're used to Grimm's fairy tales. All the stories we hear when we're young start with the same four words: once upon a time. And then they always end with the same three words: happily ever after. And so we're programmed from the time we're real little to expect a happy conclusion. We're programmed from the time we're real little to say it's all going to end up okay, but Jesus doesn't end this story in that way. He ends the story with bad news, because the bad news is the point of the parable. This is a parable that warns us we better be ready to stand before the Lord, because he's going to come back one day and we better be prepared. And he goes on and he even tells us through the parable how to be prepared. And so we see the first part of the settlement of the Savior is that God will reward dedicated servants. But in verses 24 through 30, we see that God will reject disobedient servants. Look at what happens in verse 24. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" The end of verse 25 in the King James Version says, "Lo, there thou hast that is thine." That's why I don't read King James. I'm not knocking it. I'm just telling you why I don't read it. All right, now, verse 26. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" Let's just stop right there. Now, if you think Jesus is some cosmic Santa Claus or some cuddly teddy bear, this proves that Jesus will tell you the hard stuff. Now, God is love, and I love Jesus Christ with as much as is in me, and I'm not ashamed of the fact that I love Him and He loves me. But He loves us enough to look us in the face and tell us the truth. And so this third servant didn't see a master who beat around the bush, okay? This is a hard word for a disobedient servant. He said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." King James Version calls that usury. You know, basically the master says, look, if you weren't going to get engaged to the investment I made in you, you should have at least deposited my money at the bank. I mean, banks pay very little interest on money, but at least I'd had a little bit, more than what I began with. God is looking for growth and an increase in His investment through your life. God did not give you your gifts and talents and responsibilities. He didn't make an investment in you so that you could enjoy your best life now. He gave you your gifts and talents and responsibilities so that other people could benefit, so that the kingdom of God would grow. And I'm telling you, this is the most important thing that we will ever implement in our lives. Listen, your job is not as important as what you do in the kingdom of God, but the good news is your job can be an extension of your kingdom citizenship. Your job can be your mission field. Your job can be your place where you disciple people. A neighborhood where you live. I mean, everywhere you go, there's a kingdom opportunity awaiting. Verse 28, "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'm going to put my cards on the table here. There are different interpretations as to the true identity of this third servant. Dr. Jerry Vines believes that the third servant was actually a saved man because in verse 14, the Bible says the master called his own servants. Now, I respect Dr. Vines. I love Dr. Jerry Vines. I think he's one of the best expositors of our day. I respectfully disagree with him. Dr. John MacArthur, in contrast, believes that this third servant is a lost man. And I concur with Dr. MacArthur's interpretation, and I'll tell you why. This third servant showed no profit for the kingdom of God. And look at what he said in verse 24. He said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man." This shows that he did not know the true identity of his Lord. Now, I know God is a God of wrath, and that's why I worship Jesus Christ, because He took God's wrath for me. And so God is no longer a hard taskmaster. He is a loving Father. And so I believe this third servant is a lost man. And also another reason is because, verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness." You see, the fate of those who do not know the Lord as personal Savior is that they go to hell. That's reality. That's not unloving. That's not intolerant. That's biblical truth, folks. Now, what is the main idea of this parable? I think in order to get to that, we have to ask the right question. What's the right question that we should ask here? I think it's this. Why did the third servant bury his talent? Why? The answer, I believe, can be found in verse 25. Look at it. He said, "Master, I was afraid." I want to tell you, everywhere I go, I find people who I think are scared to death to get engaged to what God has called them to do. For many people, their progress is paralyzed because they're afraid of failure. And especially here in America, where everything is cosmetized, everything is sanitized, and everything is all tolerant and glitzy and glamorous, we place a very high premium on what other people think. So much so that we don't care nearly as much about what God thinks. And for so many people, in the church especially, the fear of failure
paralyzes their progress in the kingdom of God. In other words, they will gladly trade certain failure for risky progress. Because I want you to know, growth in the kingdom of God is risky. It's risky. All right, you do not win friends and influence people by going and knocking on doors and telling people you're a sinner who needs forgiveness. All right? That's a tough message. That's a rejected message. That's why 392,000 people in our 10 counties are lost and going to hell. But we have a responsibility. All right? And so for many people, we're going to say, you know what? I would rather have the ease and comfort and convenience of certain failure instead of risky progress. And I want to tell you, listen, you may not be amening this. This truth changed my life, and I'll tell you why. Because when I was 24 years old and I finally rededicated my life to the Lord, and look, I didn't have all my issues resolved. I still don't have all my issues resolved. I'm a failed, flawed human being with excessive baggage, and you're going to find that, hey, listen, I may not be smiling every time you see me. You might see me, and I might be in a bad mood. I'm a messed up person. That's why I need Jesus. But the thing that I have learned that I believe will change lives is for people to understand that you are going to fail in the kingdom of God. You are going to fail. I remember the first time I rededicated my life when I was 24. I was a youth minister by the end of that year. And the first time I got the chance to give a youth lesson to my youth group, I was crazy enough to think that youth know what they need. So I huddled them up and I said, what type of Bible lesson do you guys need? They said, well, we fight with each other a lot. We need a lesson on unity. I said, wonderful. So I went home and I looked in my Bible to the concordance and I looked up every verse in the New Testament that had the word unity in it. I typed it up and I went that Wednesday and thought I was prepared, man. But I was nervous as all get out. And I sat in front of those six youth, and my paper was shaking. And I read every one of those verses on unity. Now, I'll tell you this much. That was probably the worst youth lesson in the history of youth ministry. It wasn't good. But I'll tell you what I learned about God. God honors faithfulness. You don't necessarily have to have the greatest capability or the greatest talent or the greatest giftedness. But what God is looking for in your life is faithfulness. He's not looking for somebody who can share the gospel and sound like some sort of theological encyclopedia. He's looking for somebody who can share the gospel, who loves Him and loves the soul sitting in front of Him. And you might fumble over your words. You might get your tongue tangled. But you know what? Some of y'all just got that, right? But you know what? If you're faithful in telling people about Jesus, God will honor that. I remember I went from that church and went to Bible college, and I was a youth minister in Corbin for 2.5 years, my last 2.5 years of Bible college down in Kentucky. I had three young men in my youth ministry who expressed a call on their life to serve in gospel ministry. I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you guys preach on Wednesday nights to the youth. And some Sunday mornings, I'm going to let you teach Sunday school to the youth. And there were times where I gave them 2 months of advance notice. And then there were times where I'd call them up the night before and say, you're on tomorrow, just to make sure they were instant in season and out of season, right? It wasn't long after I got them engaged to what God was calling them to do. Every one of them at a different time pulled me aside and said, man, I just don't know about this, Brother Ed. What if I get up there and say something stupid? What if I get up there and say something dumb? What if I interpret the Bible wrong? I'm doing this for God. And I said, look, you will. You're going to screw up. You're going to mess up. You're going to say something stupid. And I said, look, you got to learn to accept that and get over yourself. Because profit, growth in the kingdom of God is not a matter of ease and convenience. It's a matter of sacrifice and trial. And so I'm telling you that we're all going to mess up when we get engaged in what God's calling us to do. I heard of a preacher one time. I mean, this guy was a seasoned minister, and he was preaching, and he saw some people falling asleep on Sunday morning service like some of y'all are doing right now. And he said, he thought back to the time when he was a little kid, and his preacher would always get people's attention by standing on the front pew and saying, to get some people's attention, you'd have to stand on your head and shoot BBs out of your mouth. And people would wake up and they'd come to attention. He thought, man, I'm going to give that a shot. So he decided to stand up on the front pew and he said, you know what? In order to get some people's attention, you'd have to stand on your head and shoot boobies out of your mouth. Hey, what do you do when you mess up like that? I mean, if you're in an ultra-fundamentalist church, your job is on the line, buddy. Well, you either resign the ministry or go on like nothing happened. And I tell you what, it takes a man of courage to stay in the ministry even when he messes up. And I'll tell you why I brought that up. I brought that up because some of you are paralyzed. Your progress is paralyzed. You're afraid. You're afraid you're going to mess up. You're afraid that things aren't going to go exactly the way that you want them to go if you surrender to God. And I came here to tell you this morning, it's okay to mess up. As long as your heart is right toward God, keep on going to the things of God. And God will reward your faithfulness. Went to my first youth group of six kids. Tried to be faithful. God grew us to 28. God honors faithfulness. God took me to Corbin. We had over 60 in our largest attended youth service and tried to be faithful. What is God trying to tell us here in this parable? That progress is risky. And you don't have to be afraid of failure. If you do it with a sincere motive toward God, God will honor that. My last point, and then we'll close. You need to trust the Master's investment in you. This third servant was only given one talent, but the Master still saw fit to invest in him. Whether you realize it or not, you have an investment within you that can shake the foundations of your neighborhood, your job, and your county. Jesus Christ died for you. And that's the greatest investment that has ever been made for anybody. You may not have the same spiritual gifts as your neighbor, as your brother, sister. Jesus died for you. You need to trust God's investment in you. Adolf Menard once said, between the great things that we cannot do and the small things that we will not do, the danger is that we shall do nothing. I believe the Lord gave me this word for this church this morning because Open Door Baptist Church is at a unique position, not only in its history, but also within the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association, and in particular, in this community. Colliers and Follinsby, these communities need what this church has. And I believe that if our church is going to reach its destiny and potential, and if we're going to be faithful in 2018, we need some people in our church to do more than just show up on Sundays and Wednesdays or other special events. Every one of us, I believe, has a decision to make. Get busy living or get busy dying. Let's stand together this morning. I want everybody, if you would, to bow your head and close your eyes. As the worship team begins to play this hymn of invitation, I want to give you a chance to respond to what the Lord may be doing in your heart. First thing that I'd like for you to examine is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, this morning, you have heard the Bible preached, and you know that ultimately, those who die apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Matthew 25:30, they will be cast into outer darkness. If that's you this morning, I want to give you a chance to run to the light. I want to see you rescued from that eternal darkness, that eternal death. And it happens by having a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you want to place faith in Him, if you want to ask God to forgive you of your sins, you want to repent and you want to enter into the kingdom of God, I want to give you that chance. If you're here and God's dealing with your heart about praying for someone or praying for yourself or surrendering to ministry or God using you in a greater way, I just want you to know that this altar is open for anybody who wants to come. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. Pastor Larry can do that. But however the Lord's dealing with your heart, as our worship team leads us in a hymn of decision, you feel the liberty of the Holy Spirit to move as He leads you.